I'm going to pass this book around. I can give this book for you also. It's printed in Old English, and I can't remember how much it costs. Probably about $25 or something, which is very inexpensive. If you want something, it's printed in 1658. What this book is about, the Church of England went in did an investigation, what the Catholic Church did in the valleys of the Piedmont, which is in the Alps, where the Waldenses had hit out, and they came from the Paulicians. They were actually Paulicians. And they went there for hundreds of years and hit out, and there were many, many churches in the valleys of the Piedmont. And they were hit out where the Catholic Church didn't even know these people lived there. Finally, they got to coming down out of the mountains, and they were more close, kind of in a particular way, like the Amish. And they started seeing these weird-looking people coming down every now and then, and they started following them back into the mountains. And so they followed them and found out there was a pathway through these mountains, and there was hundreds, thousands of these people back in there. And they were preaching the truths of God's words that had been handed down through them all down, well, from Christ's time. And the Catholic Church went in there and absolutely just devastated the whole place. The armies were, the way they were paid is that the Catholic Church, you know, was in power. And they paid the soldiers of this Catholic army, all the women you want to rape, you're forgiven for. Kill, whatever you do, you're all forgiven. Whatever you steal is yours. That's your wages. And this is exactly what they did. And they went in, and I mean, they pillaged, and I'll pass this book around. Look through it. There's pictures in here of not photographs, but drawings of eyewitnesses to some of the accounts of what took place. This is so gruesome and unbelievable, but this really happened. That will give you an idea of these people.
What period is that?
Well, the book was printed in 1658. These people had been in these Alps mountains from 200 and 300 AD. All right, and they had moved into there because of persecution. They had moved. These originated all the way in Armenia. Remember, I told you the man that was named Constantine in Armenia that was converted by the Baptist deacon. That his name was lost. The deacon that converted him and gave him a whole Bible, handwritten Bible. And he renamed himself Silvanus, and the teaching of these people went through, and they were called Paulicians because they adhered to the writings of Paul. And this spread all the way up into Italy, France, and Germany, and all over. And this is where these people originated.
These people are Germans.
What? Waldenses
are Germans.
Their name, the Waldenses, are the valleys. They were actually in the Italian, Swiss, and French Alps. You know, the Alps run all the way down to the
German Wald or Wald.
Yeah, Wald. It
means
valleys.
Well,
yeah, valleys. Their name, the Valdois, are the valley people. Some of them, they say their name was after Peter Waldo. Actually, there is a confession of faith that they wrote down in there. By the way, Brother Fred, I don't think you can get that. Only one can get that book for you, probably. I have to get it to a little private book printer back east, the same place I get these books. If you want one, I'll find out what the cost of them is. Everything. You might find one on the internet, a used one, though.
Yeah.
It's possible. All right. Anyway, they say that these people were followers of Peter Waldo, but that's not really true. Their name doesn't come from Waldo or Waldenses. Many times the people were called by the names of the great leaders among them. But that's not the reason for this. If you'll turn into the little pictures that they have drawn there, you can see some of the things that happened to those people. Just pass it around as I'm teaching tonight. There's another book here, too, that I got. I've had this one for many years. They printed this. Kim, do you remember, did you find one of these someplace?
Uh-huh. I got one through Barnes & Noble has them. And
how much are they there?
talk to these maybe 14, 15,
$15, $16, something like that.
That place downtown, Clark.
Red Bookstore?
No. Is it Barnes & Noble down there by the computer store?
Yeah.
You can get there and this is the archaeological writings of that Sanhedrin and Talmud of the Jews. This is there's an interview here and here of Jesus' parents when the Sanhedrin went and interviewed them. It's all in here. Pilate's statement to Caesar, why he did what he did. The Herods, had little children killed in Bethlehem, his statement to Caesar, why he did that. Also Herod, when Jesus was brought before him, the different Herod, his son, it also has his statement, what he did. Caiaphas' statement is in here. Many of the archaeological records that were found are in this book. I have one of them here tonight. And one extra one. You can fight over this if you want, whatever you want it or something. I'll sell it to you. I brought, I have one left over from the last class. All right? Do you have any questions? Yes, brother.
Those books, the history of the Baptists, can you buy those at Brian's bookstore?
This one here?
No, the
this my church.
Oh, by a John P. Christian? That's the same one I have there.
Okay. Where did you get that?
Do you need one?
Yeah, I could buy it.
Okay. You can't get them except through me.
Okay.
They would have to get them the same place I do, and you would pay $25 or $30 this book. Okay. It is $15, you mean.
Okay, I'll pay a check next week.
You can take the book and bring me the check. All right.
Thank you.
All right. I brought two of those books. I ordered a bunch of them. I also have you have the Trail of Blood, don't you?
Yes.
All right. And I'm sorry I was not here last week for you. How about the Baptist Churches in All Ages by Ben Boberg? Any of you need this book? This is $1. This is a cheap one. All right? If you want this one.
Yeah, that's it.
You got one?
Yeah.
All right. I bought some of these things. Last week we had a tremendous windstorm. Like just about blew my place away out there. It was 100-mile-an-hour winds. Picked up one of my buildings and just rolled it. And this is a heavy building. Blew down a lot of trees, and we've been digging out and chopping things up all week, and we're about eighth of the way down. The roofs went every which direction. Anyway, I couldn't get here.
Where do you live?
Out by Butler. Oh. So that explains it, doesn't it? All the other 3.5 miles the other side of Old River. So anyway, the wind really blew out there. If you want to see what wind can do, come out and go by my carrot field, and you can just see a strip of that carrot field taken out. Mm-hmm. It's not there anymore. And it goes right into my yard where this wind went. And of course, we got big perimeter trees, but it wasn't enough. All right. Do you have any questions so far? I'm going to ask two questions. How's that? This is test time again. Ron, I see you just going like this.
You in the first question.
So, Ken, you're up next. See, that'll teach you to take this class. He had an equivalent of about 3 times, I think. All right, where did the Lord's churches start? Where did he begin them? Where did they begin? In the scripture, I'm not going to satisfy it with just a word. All right. You don't have to give any exact scripture, just a book and chapter, okay?
Matthew 18.
Well, that's where church discipline was put in the church. Matthew 16, where Peter made his great confession of faith, and many people thought that the church was founded on Peter, but it was not. The church was founded upon whom?
Christ
himself. Christ was the rock, not Peter. Peter was a little stone. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he called his disciples out. And those disciples made up that assembly. All right. And it was thoroughly commissioned before he left it. All right. And I want to tell you this also. When Christ was on this earth, with his church, okay? He was to that church what the Holy Spirit would be to it after the day of Pentecost. All right? Jesus led them into all truth, didn't he? He tried his dead level best to try to impart to them every bit of knowledge that he could impart to them, but at that time their eyes were darkened, weren't they? He told them, he said, after I leave you, he said, wherever two or three of you gather together in my authority, and it's not talking about just two or three people, it's talking about an assembly, talking about a church, all right? Wherever there are two or three gathered in my authority as an assembly, I'll be in the middle of it. He said to them, they were afraid after, you know, he was crucified and then he was resurrected and walked among them for how long? How long did Jesus stay with his church? After he...
40 days.
40 days. All right. What does the word Pentecost mean?
50 days.
All right. After 40 days, the Lord went to the Mount of Olives and he was taken up to heaven. All right. He told them to wait for him in Jerusalem. And he said, and you will receive power from on high. All right. Christ was going away. Christ was in one place at one time while he was in his body on this earth. One place. In spirit, Christ was still omnipresent. Okay? But as a person, he was with one person. Now, Christ can only be in one place at a time. Okay? But he says, and he was with one assembly at this time, this one church that he called out. All right? Now, we know that there were other believers that were going and following John's disciples. But John says, leave me alone. He must increase and I must decrease. The Messiah came. The administration of the kingdom of God, all the way down through the ages, God has always had an administrator on this earth, some in every period of time, every dispensation or administration, whatever you want to call it, of time. God has always had administrators of his kingdom on this earth, representatives on this earth, okay? When Jesus came to this earth, who was the administrator? Who was the head of the dispensation of that time?
Israel.
All right. They were administrators of God's kingdom on earth. Were they doing what he told them to do? Blew them in. No way. They weren't. They had totally failed him. They were harlots. He was going to divorce Israel. Okay? How long did their administration last? When did it end?
When he was born. When he was born.
Well, when he was born on this earth. But when did Jesus take that administration in hand?
When he started to preach.
When he began his ministry at Cana of Galilee. The Bible simply says that the law and the prophets were until what? The law and the prophets were until John. The preaching of John. The preaching of John, what happened? John handed the kingdom to the Messiah when he came. The Messiah took over his own kingdom when he was on this earth, of course. It was his kingdom. Israel would not accept their king. He was their king. The king was here. He was on the earth. He was telling them the rules of the kingdom. They didn't like it, but he was telling them that. And he was going to hand this kingdom to this little group of nobodies out of Galilee. And there we find him handing over the reins to that church in Matthew the 16th chapter. He says, I'm going to die. When I am dead, you're it. You have the keys of the kingdom. How beautiful. You have the keys of the kingdom. Not Peter, but the assembly. He said, when I am dead. And he said, not only that, have you ever known somebody? Now, a man, how many of you ever heard of Houdini? Maybe that's too old for some of you. Houdini was a great magician. And Houdini did all kinds of magical tricks and stuff, and he was very intent on life after death. He didn't understand it, but he wanted to communicate with the dead. So it's solved. Alright? He made an appointment after he died to meet with his mother and his wife, so on and so forth. They were supposed to meet a year after his death. Well, he didn't show up. You read every newspaper, every book in this world, and you'll never find anybody that ever made appointments with anybody after they were dead and showed up. Jesus made an appointment with his assembly, with his little church. And he said, after I'm dead and I'm resurrected, I'll meet with you in Galilee. For his ministry, most of his ministry had been carried out. And then he told that same little assembly, you wait here in Jerusalem, says Harry, in Jerusalem, till you receive power from on high. And he said also, he gave them that promise, where there are two or three gathered together in my authority as a church, I will be in the middle of them. Now, and he said, if I don't go away, I can't follow every assembly, every place in the world. Simple it. See, only by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, there's only one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up one God. There aren't three of them running around. But in the person of Jesus Christ, God redeemed us in time and place through the person of Jesus Christ. God became flesh. That flesh, that person, was there in time and space. Okay. Now he's omnipresent through the Spirit with all his churches throughout all lands, throughout all the world. Okay. But he said, where there are gathered two or three in my name, I'll be in the middle of them. He said, wait here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. And this Spirit, the Spirit of truth, shall guide you into all truth that you were talking about tonight, Brother Fred. He will guide you into all truth in his assemblies. All right? And he was with his church after he died and rose for 40 days. Then that church was without guidance. By the way, that church had the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Every believer all the way from Adam on, when they were born again, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and comes and lives in you in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When every period of time, there's only been one way of salvation all the way from Adam. There have been 11 different times. There's only one way. Okay? And the Holy Spirit indwelt them. And then Jesus told his assembly, and he breathed on them, and he said what? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But as the administrator in the kingdom, as Jesus was administrating in his kingdom, that church needed some help. And by the way, that helps still with us today. 9 days they were without this Spirit. The 10th day, which was the 50th day, alright. After the 50th day, on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, that means the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. It came upon that assembly. In the Old Testament time, Brother Bill.
Yeah, I have a question about him, Jim. I don't want to interrupt your train of thought, because it's got me wondering. Now, I always thought that the Holy Spirit came after Jesus died. But you're saying it's always been here that the people that were saved actually had it. Is that what my answer is?
Every person that's always been saved. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John, he said that you must be born from above, you must be born again. Spirit, they should have known what it was. There's only one way of salvation always. And that goes all the way back. The administration of the Holy Spirit did not begin until the day of Pentecost. The church was already there. It was waiting. In the Old Testament, when Moses had the tabernacle built, the tabernacle was in existence and in place, and the Holy Spirit came and the Shekinah glory of God and engulfed it. All right? And you saw what? Fire. Night. Cloud in the daytime. The fire was there in the cloud. Yes. Here was God's Shekinah glory. The Holy Spirit was leading them throughout the wilderness. At the time that Solomon built the great temple, after the temple was built, it was there. Then God took possession and just baptized, immersed that whole temple in His Spirit. Again, fire and smoke. They saw it again, or cloud. Again, yes, Brother Fred.
Yes, when Jacob, that night that he wrestled, you recall the portion of Scripture. Was that the presence of the Holy Spirit? Or?
That was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, that he was wrestling with. That was the angel Jehovah. Jehovah means He who shall come, and that is Christ, by the way. He is Christ. Now, getting back, brother.
She said, people didn't have the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. But you're saying it was here.
No, the Holy Spirit. People had the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, every saved person, before the day of Pentecost. What came on the day of Pentecost was totally different. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and moved them to write scriptures, to do certain things. But everybody that was saved was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There's only been one way of salvation. Always, God's people's hearts were changed. God dwelt in. They had a new spirit born in them. And that spirit was God. Okay. The only one way of salvation. There aren't two different ways of soteriology. You know, that's the study of salvation. There aren't two different ways of it. It's all the way from extremity of man, the beginning of man, all the way to the last man is saved. There's only one way of salvation. And always they have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. What came upon the day, the church, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem was what happened to the tabernacle, what happened to the temple, and the leadership, the absolute presence and leadership of God and His Shekinah glory came upon them at the day of Pentecost, and they saw what?
Fire.
Tongues of fire. Same thing happened. Fire. And not only did that happen, but what happened at the Tower of Babel? What happened in the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament?
The Spirit came from and changed their tongues, right?
That's when God divided the languages. All right. He confused the languages. And groups of people could understand each other. Not only did He confuse the languages, and many languages, 2,792 basic language groups, all right, in the world. Language groups. I'm not talking about languages, I'm talking about language groups. You know that in the state of California, before 1800, there were 3,000 different tribes of Indians, and every one of them spoke a different language, and some tribes were masculine and feminine, and the men spoke a different language than the women did. Did you know that? There were feminine languages and a masculine language within a tribe. Sometimes two languages in a tribe. Men didn't speak to the women. Women spoke to women, men spoke to men. This is what happened there at Babel. Mankind was supposed to spread out and walk down the earth, is what it said in Hebrew. Walk it down. Walk around. Walk the earth down. That's what Adam was told by God, is to walk the earth down. That's what Noah was told to do, to walk the earth down. And that's what God told them to do. Don't concentrate in cities. When you concentrate in cities, you're going to have problems. Where are the great problems in the world today? In the big concentration of people. God, that's a basic law, okay? And when you go contrary to the laws of God, guess what happens? When you sow, you reap. Simple as that. Man is bent on sinning. That's his sin. He's bent on sinning. Well, there God said, let us go down. And He looked at the situation and says, let's divide the languages and divide the earth. And the Bible said in the days of Peleg, God divided the earth to continents. Split. Not only did the people go to different languages wherever they grew. I mean, if you're over in some foreign land and you hear somebody speak English, you're going to go over there where they're speaking. So you can understand them. That's exactly what happened there. God divided these languages. On the day of Pentecost, The languages were undivided. Okay, maybe we'll get into one other thing, the gift of tongues. Okay? The gift of languages. It shouldn't be tongues, it's languages. The word is glossia. That's where we get our word glossary from. Okay? It is a known spoken language. What happened there was not the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. And the only individuals that we can find that were ever baptized in the Holy Spirit was the temple, the tabernacle, and the church. They were immersed, engulfed in the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened. God had to repeat that with Cornelius' household, didn't he? To show them that the Gentiles were supposed to be added to this assembly. These people there at Pentecost were just absolutely immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. The administration of the Spirit began that day with His assembly. I don't believe the church began that day. The church began when the Lord called it out. That's the very root of that word. It means one's called out. When He called them out, that's when it began. Why, there was a treasurer in the church. They were baptizing people. They had gone out on a limited commission. They did all kinds of stuff. They had practiced church discipline and problems among the brethren. And He had handed the keys of the kingdom to them and then told them as a body to remain in Jerusalem. Not all of them did they? There was about 120 of them, we find out. How many did Jesus... there's a term called oklos. This oklos. In the New Testament. The King James translate that as crowd. Alright? How many people are in a crowd? According to this root of this Greek word here, it's about 5,000 people. How many people were, it said a crowd of people, a multitude of people, and then sometimes it'll say great multitude. That's simply the plural form of it. Many 5,000s. Jesus didn't have just a few people following Him. There were thousands of people following Him. Thousands, thousands. But not all of them believed and followed. There were 10 lepers one time that were healed. How many of them came back to Jesus? Thank you. One. 1 in 10, is that about what happens today? That really follow the Lord? So many times? Well, this church went out from there. And that's the church that we're tracing. It came all the way from Galilee and went out. And that church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The gift of languages. Now, what was that? The gift of languages was simply the ability for a missionary to go into a land where he did not study that language, had never known that language, and speak to them and preach to them in that language. Okay? He could preach to them. But not only could he do that, he didn't have to know it beforehand. He could stand up and just simply start preaching in that language. Alright? And in the assemblies where there were people, there was a gift of interpretation also of languages. That's the interpreters you hear about in the New Testament. If somebody stood up and had a message from God, or that God had sent to another church in another area, or that like Paul had sent a letter to an area, and a visitor came to this church over here, well, he couldn't speak the language of this people here. He could stand up and speak, and there was somebody in that church many times that could stand up and interpret what he said. Now, we have all kinds of stuff going on out there in the world today that is not what this is talking about. It didn't come from this same origin. Okay? But that's the gift of language and the gift of interpretation. And when the Bible was completed, all of these gifts ceased. Simple as that. What was the first gift placed in the church? Tell me what that was. The first gift that was placed in the church. Who remembers that? Ken? The first gift placed in the church during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ.
I'm saying healing.
What?
Healing.
No, well, it was also a place in the church, too.
Power to cast out devils.
Well, that was also given to the members of the church when they went out on the limited commission, remember? Mm-hmm. What was the first gift of the gifts that were in the Corinthian letter? What was the first gift, Paul said, that was placed in the church? Apostles.
Apostles.
Right.
Makes sense.
That's right. Okay, and when did he do that? After the day of Pentecost or before? When were the apostles given to the church?
Before.
He went up on the mountain and prayed all night. And among the multitude that were following him, he chose 12. And that was the gift of apostles that were placed in the ecclesia. All right. And then he sent them out, remember? And then they were healing and everything, and these were the gifts that were given to them, and casting out demons, they were healing people, doing all this stuff, and they came back to Jesus and said, oh man, this has been wonderful. What a revival we have out there in this limited commission that we went out on. The Great Commission was Matthew 28:18-20, remember? Where he told his assembly, he says, as you're going, not go, as it says in King James, but as you are going, the imperative there, the command was to make disciples, make habitual learners. And then what do you do with those disciples? Baptize them. Dip them. Immerse them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, pay attention, I'll be with you always until the completion of this church age. All right. Simple as that. That was the Great Commission that he gave them. We find out that the Lord, and through Paul, the apostle, said that Jesus Christ would receive glory through this church throughout all ages. The Lord calls his assembly that he called out his bride. Now, where should the bride usually say, Brother Rob, do you let your wife live and your bride live in the same house with you?
I do.
That's a good thing.
Nice
to have her around, isn't it? What do you think the Lord's going to do with his bride in the eternal ages to come? She's going to be right with him. He's going to be here. She's going to be right here with him. Do you think that the Lord will receive glory from that assembly throughout all ages? According to the Word, world without end, it says, ages upon ages upon ages. That's a beautiful, great promise to that assembly. And he said, I'll be with you always until the end of this age. Nobody had to stand up and reform the Catholic Church because she had departed from the faith. Nobody had to stand up and start another church. Nobody had to have any more continuous revelation or anything else, because we have the whole Word of God, and down through all of these ages that we're talking about, that we live, our people live in, all the way down through here, the Lord had witnesses from those little assemblies that spread out all over the world. The ones in that little book right there that talks about in the valleys of Piedmont were extensions of this very assembly that the Lord called out in Galilee. Now, if you got your little book, you got this little red, I don't know what color it is, white, green, red, blue, yellow. And the little trail of blood. If you got that, look in it. Now we studied the first century. J.M. Carroll says that Jesus organizes his church in Matthew 3:16-18, and Mark 3:16-18, actually, and we find it in John's Gospel, we find it in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, we find the Lord, and they tell it all in their own view, the same thing over and over again. Well, the Lord died for his church, and he left it for how many days? 9 days. He came back to it on the day of Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was back. What Jesus did for the church before he left, the Holy Spirit did when he came upon the day of Pentecost. All right? The church spread out through all the world. In the beginning, who persecuted the Lord's churches. In that, the book of Acts is the oldest history, you know, we have what happened. I was, you know, when I translated the book of Acts, I called it the Acts of the Churches. Because in reality, those apostles didn't mean much anything, really. They were the gifts that was placed in the church, weren't they? They went out and established more churches by the inspiration and the divine will of God. That's what he told his churches to go out and spread out. That church received a lot of persecution there in Jerusalem. If you read in this little book here, hit one of these, and read Pilate's account of what happened to Jesus. He didn't want to crucify him because he wasn't guilty. He did not deserve death. And you know what he said about the Jews? They're a bunch of rats. Jesus told the truth, and they just hated him. He was different than all the rest of them. They hated him. They sell their own mother to gain influence someplace. They sell their mother's soul. Yeah, they do. Wicked bunch of people. The Messiah came, the King of Israel came, and they rejected him and crucified him. Well, these little churches went out through the land. The Acts of the Churches, or the Acts of the Apostles, or you'll call it, you'll find in the foundation where they were founded in different cities all over. But persecution came. Who was one of the first persecutors that we hear of?
Paul.
Now, what was Paul's name before his name Paul, before he was Paul? Saul. Saul. What does Saul mean?
The one asked for.
What?
The one asked for.
One asked for. All right. Do you know that Hades. Do you know what hell means? The Hebrew word for hell means? Place asked about. The place asked about. That's what Sheol means. And Saul comes from the same root as the word to ask about or to ask for. When people die, they say, where'd my uncle go? Where'd my mommy? Where'd my brother? Wherever they go. Where'd their spirit go? So they'd ask about Sheol, the place asked about. God, Israel, asked for a king like all the rest of the nations, so God gave them one asked for. And he was a pain in the neck, wasn't he? He was a pain in the neck to David, wasn't he? He was a pain in the neck to God. God thought he'd get away with it. Well, Saul, his first birth, by the way, when you're born the first time, you're rejected. Did you know that? Rejection of the firstborn. You always find it in the Bible. The rejection of the firstborn is conceived. Paul was born, his name was Saul. When he changed, when God changed him, he named his name, he changed his name to Paul. You know what Paul means? Little fellow. He was a big shot, running around killing, destroying churches that the Lord had founded. And when Paul was stopped on the way to Damascus to kill more Christians and to incarcerate and jail them and beat them and whatever. What did Paul say? Lord, who are you? And he said, Jesus, whom you persecute. Whom you persecute. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? Because he was persecuting his bride. His wife. That's going to live with him. Sleep in the same bed with him. That's what we're talking about. An intimate relationship. That's beautiful. Well, that bride would have an intimate relationship with the Lord throughout all eternity in the future. His bride. His loved one. Paul says, care for your wives as Christ cared for the church and cherished her. You know, we have the commandment that we have in several places in the New Testament. Paul telling us to treat our wives like Christ treated his bride, his wife. Okay? This church originally was persecuted by Jews. And then the Roman Empire started persecuting the Lord's churches. And then, and by 325 25 A.D., when the church and the state, the Catholic Church and the state, became one. Then we have Christendom here, these big rascals over here, persecuting Christianity. In the beginning, why the Council of Nicaea? There were a lot of truths that were brought out in the Council of Nicaea. The Trinity of God was brought out. But look back and see what was wrong about that council. What was wrong about the council to begin with? Does any man on earth have the right to decide what truth is and to absolutely legislate it and kill people? No, we don't. We don't have that right. As New Testament churches, we have a right to say we believe this is our confession of faith. If you want to join us, come and join us. We have a confession of faith here at this church. We have it. And if you are a member of this church and you're a teacher, then you're supposed to cooperate and teach those truths. All right? You won't get your head chopped off or killed. They won't take your children out and kill them either, or your wife or anything, if you don't do that. But if you were part of this Council of Nicaea, and after the edicts were made, if you went contrary to what they believed, you died. You would have no support. Look for it.
Yes, where can you get the articles of faith here?
Of this one?
Confession of faith.
Of this church?
Yes.
Okay. Brother Rod, can you get him one minute and bring it for next week?
I appreciate it.
Okay. All right. He's a man then.
I have one more question.
Yeah.
What was the reason that Rome went against the Jews in 52 A.D.?
You have to go back. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he looked over to the city of Jerusalem. And he was weeping, remember? He said, Oh, Jerusalem, how many times have I called you to myself? As a mother hen would for little baby chickens. A mother hen will give her life for her chickens. You know that? They will. I would call you as the mother hen did the little chickens, but what? You would not come. You wished not to come. As simple as that. In your volition, you didn't want to come. You would not come. And he told them, he said, not many days from now, this whole city is going to be totally destroyed. There will not be one stone left upon another. And that's exactly what happened. We have the revolts that started. A revolution. Pontius Pilate thought that revolution was going to start right there. Boy, I'll read that to you. Don't have time right now. He says that when they brought Jesus to him, that the whole... Now, this is a rock. This place is built out of rocks. But they were stomping their feet and raising their voices and screaming in the middle of the night. So that whole palace was shaking. The stones were trembling. He thought they were going to have a revolution right then. He begged. He quoted their laws to them. He told them that they were doing wrong. He said, this man has done nothing worthy of death. I'll still turn him loose because you have a scapegoat that you turn loose every year that typifies one man is set free. So let's set a criminal free. Does he give us Barabbas? What does Barabbas mean, by the way? Barabbas. That's a Hebrew word.
Son of Bar.
Son of the Father.
Son of the Father.
Bara, Abba. Jesus said on the cross, Abba, Father. All right? Abba, Father. Son of the Father. That's what. Who is his father? Who is his father? Satan. All right? That's who they call for him. Him, not Jesus. He whipped him and tried to beat him so bad. You know, when you see, even when you're mad at somebody, if you see them really get hurt and they're dying in pain, sometimes you'll have compassion upon them. So he beat him almost to death, worse than what normally he would beat somebody. And he said, they'll turn him loose. And they said, well, let him go. That's enough. It wasn't enough. They still were intent on killing him. He didn't think, well, he said, and it tells all the things that he did in this book here, all the things that he tried to tell them. remember, your law, you know, they're supposed to send somebody out ahead of him. Or you can't have a trial at nighttime. There has to be witnesses subpoenaed and everything. This is a capital punishment that you're calling for here. You're supposed to wait. You have to wait a certain period of time to save a witness to show up on his behalf. They don't want any of that. They were breaking every law that God had given them in the Old Testament to kill the Messiah. Israel would not come to God. Israel had to be destroyed and dispersed throughout the land. These people, Pilate thought they were going to have a revolution, a civil war right there in the palace. Well, it did happen later. They started killing. Remember, how many of you ever saw the movie or read the book Masada? That's when they went out, and the last stand of the Jews was on Herod's palace out at Masada, up on the rock. They went back up there, and they wouldn't surrender. They finally killed. They all killed each other. They all committed suicide there at Masada. And then their words after that was, never another Messiah. Never another Messiah. They tried to revolt, and then finally Titus says, I'm going to take care of this Jewish problem once and for all. He went over there and leveled the city of Jerusalem. See, that's always been the city of God. It's called the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. Shalom, the city of peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. It never has been the city of peace. He leveled that city. Tore every rock down off the other, everything on the city. The only thing you're going to find there was left is the foundation stones that leveled off that top of that rock. That's all that was left. He took all the buildings were completely thrown into the canyons. Totally destroyed. Rubble was funneled off of it. And all the fertile ground around there, you know what salt is? How many of you ever made frost too old? How many of you ever made ice cream? Anybody ever made homemade ice cream? We take rock salt and go this, probably turn it into a deal now. Wherever that, if you're out on the lawn, wherever that salty water goes, what happens to the lawn?
It dies.
Salt in Jesus' time was an extremely expensive commodity. You know what Titus Caesar did? He plowed the ground up, chopped every tree down, and sowed the ground with salt to kill it off. That was expensive to do. But he did this. History tells us this. You don't have to read the Bible to find out. There's a lot of historical things that went on back then. Well, that's what happened. They were dispersed throughout the land, and they were sold as slaves, and they were so cheap to buy a Jew, they wouldn't hardly even feed them because they could buy another one cheaper than feeding the guy. So they just work them to death and then buy another Jew. There's the sheep. And they spread them out throughout all the known world throughout that time. Well, even in the synagogues during Christ's, during the apostles' ministry, some of the Jews were running and fleeing the Roman Empire later on that time. And all of the early churches were meeting in the synagogues. What does the word synagogue mean? Go down and tell them. Can you get them? They would go and meet in the synagogues, and they were both the persecuted people. But finally, the Jews were heavily persecuted because wherever the Jews were, they were wanting to revolt against the Roman Empire. They wanted to revolt against the empire, wherever they were. So then they become persecuted like the church. The church were being persecuted also. The Jews really hated Jesus' disciples. They had persecuted Christ to the ultimate degree. They had him crucified. They demanded that Pilate crucify him. Pilate tried to turn him loose. He couldn't. The revolt was there. They would have torn the palace down, he said. He said, I never heard such a din of thieves in my life. You read his accounts. He said, the whole place was shaking. I thought the building was going to fall down with the anger of these people calling for the death of this innocent man. You ought to read. Well, the churches were spread out. Persecution from the Roman Empire came. wherever they were, because of the Jews, wherever this Jewish sect called Christians, is what they called the Jewish sect called Christians, they were afraid they were going to do the same things that the Jews did. So a lot of what happened to the Christians were because of the Jews with the Roman Empire also. Because the Jews had never... You couldn't conquer a Jew. Wherever the Jews went in the world, their families remained separate. They are, as far as bigotry goes, they are the most bigoted people in the world. They're better than anybody. You are profane and they are holy. That's just the way it is. That's their thinking. All right? And that's what God had told them to think like in the Old Testament, but they failed. But they took this bigotry and took it with them wherever they went in the world. And by the way, that's why they remained separate in the majority from everybody else in the world, and why God could call them back again in these last days, back into their land again. So many people down through the ages, theologians, thought that the church was Israel. The promises of Israel were the church, because they didn't believe that God could ever call her back. Well, all of a sudden, in May 1948, Israel became, May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. That promise was written. The promises of God are stronger than steel. Anytime God says something in His Word, you better bet on it. If the Lord said that His church would remain here on this earth, pure, without reformation or without anything, it would, no matter what. No matter what the forces. And this little history of that church right here is evidence to that promise of God. It's not what people did, but it's what God allowed them to do. Brother Fred, what part of salvation did you have?
What
part of salvation did you have?
Well, it's total.
Total above God, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, there's no fractional part of salvation.
No.
It's complete.
It's complete, it's finally, and it's finished, and it is all from God. You couldn't get yourself saved, and you can't keep yourself saved. It's all God. The same promise and power that saves people kept these churches holy and separate down through the ages and empowered the people to die. How many of you have dying grace right now? Just raise your hand. Dying grace? You don't get that until you die. All right. As simple as that. Dying grace comes at the point of when you need it. These people had the gift of dying grace given to them. I don't believe that I could see in my own flesh. I couldn't see somebody take my daughter because I wouldn't baptize her. And she becomes citizen of the state and the Roman Empire and part of the church. I couldn't see them take and slit her wrist and put her in a warm cup of water and watch her slowly put to death if I wouldn't recant my faith. Because she could believe, she could live if I would say, I denounce Christ. It would be hard to denounce my Savior, but the Lord would have to give me that grace right then to do it. Because I couldn't do it. I've had to fight very hard for 4 years for my life. And it's been real hard, but I love her. But the Lord told His church, unless you love me more than you love your wife or your children, anything in this world, you're not worthy of. That grace that these people had back then, and some places in the world today, that grace was given to them. It wasn't mustered up in their flesh. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For in grace," this is a literal translation, "for in grace ye are having been saved." That's a perfect participle there. It's a completed act. "For in grace you're having been saved." Jesus is speaking through Paul the Apostle. That's called the Ephesian letter. Actually, it's a circular letter that was sent out from Ephesus to all the churches. All right. Jesus is talking to all the people in every church. That's a circular general epistle is what you call it. And he says, "For in grace, every one of you believers are having been saved through faith. through faith. What saves you? Faith. Now, where does the faith come from? It's a gift of God. Not of works. Not of a product of employment. That's what a work is. Lest any man should brag. For we are created in Christ. We have been created in Christ. Who did it? Christ, God, created you in Him. And that's the same power that empowered these individuals down through the ages to stand for God's truths. The same truth that I'm trying to impart to you tonight. Only got a few more minutes, 6 more minutes. I'm going to turn you loose. Because if I don't, I'm going to get in trouble. All right. Well, we find out in 325 A.D., we have the Nicene Council, or Council of Nicaea. Yes.
Yeah, in the same thought that you were speaking, the martyrs that went to their death went singing the hymns of the faith.
Yes.
I mean, and watched their families stood by the roadside and watched them pass by.
Yes.
And of course, you know, they burn them at the stake.
They burn them at the stake.
Now, that's a supernatural gift.
That's right. The same gift that salvation is. I couldn't do it without the grace of God. I couldn't do it. It's impossible unless God imparted the grace of God like He imparted the grace of salvation to me. I could not do that. But the Lord said, I'll be with you always. Matthew 16:18. Remember what it says? You are Peter, talking to Peter. You're Peter, a little stone. But upon this great foundation stone, I shall be building the church of me. I'll continue building it. All right. The one called out would continue to be called out all during the church age. And he was calling them out then still. And then he says, and the gates of the unseen world, that's what Hades means. Hades means that place not seen. The place or the gates of the unseen world of hell shall not rattle her. Who's her?
Church.
The church down. I'll be with you always until the end of the age. This is what we're talking about. This is the time that he's going to be with her. Did he say that Satan would not try to rattle her down?
No.
Mm-hmm. Satan tried. He has tried. He's tried in every fashion, thing, shape, and form to destroy God's churches. To filthify his bride, to make her dirty and unfit for Christ. He's done everything that he can do to make her an unfit wife. But by the grace of God, she has gone on and on and on. Well, she was persecuted there at the Council of Nicaea. There were many biblical truths, and many of them were true. But the greatest thing that they did wrong was they had no right to do it. But Constantine says, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to make my empire a Christian empire. You guys are arguing. A bunch of Baptists are arguing about what truth is. And of course, you know, there was a guy there, Arius of Alexandria, was preaching that Jesus was not divine. And they had problems, but they were dealing, churches were dealing with these problems, individual churches. God already gave them all the tools they needed to deal with error and heresy happening through the New Testament. Why, what does 1 John say? 2 John and 3 John. He said the Antichristian, the Antichrist, the doctrines of the Antichrist are already here with us. 3 John says the limitations of fellowship you can have with people that are heretics. Don't bid them well. Don't wish them well. Just stay away from them. Don't even let them come into your church houses. Stay clear of them. Get them. Leave them alone. That's all that the church has ever needed. What happened to the Council of Nicaea was different. The Roman Empire became Christian, so-called. It became Christendom. And the laws were given teeth, the teeth of the Roman Empire. The ability to kill. If you didn't believe in those doctrines that they put down, now all the people believed that, they were going to build big Baptist priest for them. They were going to build church houses, and throughout the land, they were going to give the pastor support by the state. If you just do what we want you here to do, okay? But what would that thing there, what would it turn into? What was to become the great Catholic Church? What was to become the great Catholic Church? All of those Baptists down through these ages that were dying, you know who they thought she was? The great whore in the book of Revelation that was drawn for the blood of the martyrs. Can you see how they might have thought that? Very simple. That's exactly what she was doing, the power that she was wrestling with individuals. Well, the Lord churches were going out. They went out and they said, well, we don't have no part with you. We'll just go and do our own thing. They said, oh, no, you won't. If you don't teach what we teach, you die. You will not have a church. We will tear it down. You will not have a pastor in any city where we have a pastor. You will stay out. And so there were problems. And so Christians supposedly started persecuting other Christians. Back in these days, we had the Donatists. We had the Montanists. We had the Novatians. 251 AD, that was even before the Council of Nicaea. We had Novatians stand up for Cornelius at Rome and argue about the truths of the God. Remember what that was? One of them believed in church discipline. One of them didn't believe in it. One of them wanted to people to hold strictly to the doctrines of God and not deny the faith. And if you had denied the faith, then you had to go through the whole story again of being baptized and openly not denying what you, openly professing what you had denied before. Many of them denied publicly. If they were going to live, and they caught a person that was a Christian, you had to deny publicly and burn your scriptures. And the pastors even denied the faith, many of them, and they would burn the Bibles that they had. They would openly make a pagan sacrifice and swear allegiance to the God of Rome, which was the emperor. And they would say that they were not going to be a Christian anymore. Well, after the persecution stopped, many of these people wanted to come back to the churches. And the Novation said no. Not without another profession of faith. Not without baptizing, being baptized again. So the word Anabaptist or Baptist start originated. All right, these Anabaptists. They said you had to be baptized again. If you publicly put down Christ, take him off, you're going to publicly put him back on. Because when you left the church the first time, maybe you told who the deacon was, who one of the other pastors was, and they were taken and killed, and all the scriptures were burned. We don't want this to happen again. We want to know that our people are God's people that will die for Christ. Because we don't want it. We don't want an infiltrator in our churches. And they just asked for that. Well, Cornelius won the vote of the greatest majority of the people. Novation went out and disfellowshipped out of the bunch. The same type of situation went down to the ancient. You don't always have the conservative and the orthodox and the liberals. All right? In the 4th century, we have the church and the state became one. We have the Persecution Act. We have in the 6th century, we have a pope officially established in the Church of Rome. And by the way, when the pope was established, what happened? What else was also established? That the pope was the spokesman for God. All right, that he had continued revelation. What does that mean? Well, the pope has continued revelation. That means the scriptures aren't good enough. That he can deny, and he can also tell you what he wants you to believe from there. And you have to believe in the doctrines or the dogmas of the universal Catholic Church. Okay? In the 500s, we have infant baptism established by law. Since the church and the state were one, and they finally decided that baptism had a great part in salvation. So they said, well, why not baptize infants then? And besides that, how do these people become citizens of the state except through baptism if the church and the state are one? So they said, let's start baptizing infants. And then they said, they decreed that every child that was born in the empire had to be baptized within a certain period of time. By the way, they weren't doing baptism but one way back then. Baptism was by immersion only. That's what the word meant. Okay. Baptizo, that means to dip. Plunge under water. Nipto means water. Sprinkle. Baptizo. No, nipto means to pour. Baptizo means to sprinkle. Okay. There's Greek words for all of them. But the word for baptism is bapto. That means to immerse.
When did they start? When did they change that?
They started the fusion. When somebody was really sick and they thought that they couldn't be immersed without, you know, they thought water was real bad for you. You know, if you took a bath, the glob would kill you. And they thought, well, maybe we'll take a whole lot of water and pour enough water on somebody to where they were completely covered with water, and that was called effusion. They take a whole bathtub or several troughs of water, horse troughs and stuff on a guy, if they didn't think he could be dipped. They wanted water all over him, see? But that was called effusion. That was something besides the literal immersion.
Did we not base infant baptism on infant circumcision in the Old Testament?
Some of them did that. But what the Catholic Church did, the baptism in the church was the entrance, was the door to the church. Baptism in the Roman Empire was also the citizenship. When you were baptized, you became a citizen of the state. And all these old baptismal records and all these old Bibles, you know where that came from? Right back to this period of time. I kept you 5 minutes too long, brother. Sisters, I apologize to you. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll see you next week. I hope that I am not stopped by wind, rain, or hail, or sleet, or anything. Wind has stopped me last week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the history of your people. In Jesus' name, we thank you for these things. Open our minds and help us to study them and help us to understand why we believe what we believe and how it is so important. The doctrines of your truths are so important in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Was there a year that confusion started doing it? Basically, even the Catholic Church of England baptized by immersion by majority, even up to the 1500s.
It's a late thing.
It's a very late thing. Now, one of the first people that instituted or talked about it was Augustine. All right, he said, well, baptism wasn't really important. It's only the spiritual issue here. It doesn't matter whether you pour, sprinkle, or immerse somebody. The intent really matters. Well, he spiritualized it. The intent does matter because it was very important. Okay?
Yeah, I've seen revelations in our other class that they said you're baptized because you were sick.
Yes.
But you're saying
not too
sick. Yeah.
And they started baptizing for salvation. And they said, what part does baptism play in one of these councils that they had? They said, what part does baptism really, what part of salvation is baptism? Well, baptism is a work of the flesh.
Yeah.
What really part is it of salvation? Nothing. Okay. It's a work of the flesh, but it's a work of righteousness. That's something you do after you're saved. But they said, well, it's very important and it's necessary. So we're going to say, then if it's necessary, then why don't we open the door of salvation to the children? And allow them to become citizens of the state. And that's how you have the old Bibles and everything. That's where all this came from. It goes way back until this period of time.
You know, that's something I've read 50 times in the Bible, and I can feel this guy's anguish. And being an optimist, I like to think the best side. But you know, when Jesus was betrayed, and I just had his name on the tip of my tongue, I knew when I started talking to you, I forget his name.
Barabbas?
Who?
Barabbas, the one?
No, the one who betrayed Jesus.
Judas.
You know, when he went out and he said, I have sinned, and I read that, and I can feel his anguish. Is there anything in the actual Greek translations that might indicate that maybe he got right with God?
No. Jesus said that he was a son of Satan.
So then
and there at the Lord's Supper, well, when George, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in this, with this little church, after he took the salt from Jesus and everything, it says that the Satan filled him.
So then,
and empowered him to do what he did. Satan indwelled him. When he saw what he had done afterwards, he felt sorry about the deed, but he did not repent of it.
Oh, okay.
There was no repentance. He was sorry because he knew that he was dirt among everybody from then on because of what he had done.
Yeah, is it not true the same as Esau?
What?
The same situation with Judas and Esau.
Well,
you remember he says, Jacob have I not, Esau have I hated.
He hated him.
Yeah.
All right. Judas was a treasure in the first church.
Mm-hmm.
He was a treasure. He could cast out demons, evidently. He was an apostle, one sent out with authority. All of these things. But he betrayed his Lord because he was never born again. There are people in churches that are church members that have never been saved. Jesus had one in his church back then. We still have them today. We have troublemakers. We have problems. They are there. They've always been that way. It's always been that way. I got to go get my little girl.
Jim, how much did you say that the book was that you can get the Pontus?
This one right here?
The one on Pontus Pilate.
Oh, this one? I've got one with me tonight. It's $15, I think, is what they are. If you want this, I've got this last one. You can read Pilate's deal in here. I've got one left over. I found a bunch of them. I bought them. They were only, I think, $6.95. $5.95.
Okay, so
a long time ago.
$15. Same was true with
they reprinted it now under $15. That book is very old, but they still cost you a lot of money. Shut these machines off.
I've been looking all over trying to get my hands on that Benjamin Davis analytical.
Do you want me to make you a copy of the one I have?
I want the hardbound book. I'm starting my library. Is what okay. This is.
I'm gonna tell you
what.
Mine's better than that one.
Really?
Because I made all the additions to it. And all the corrections.
I you know what? That's the time I think that you can't get any better. We have more like tonight.